Turn with me again to the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians in chapter 2. We've been usually considering this in the evening, but we are going to consider verses 19 to 22. We stopped with verse 18 last time. So I want to consider verses 19 to 22 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners and fellow citizens. Let me begin again. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Well, we said before, just like the Epistle to the Colossians, mainly deals with the head of the church. Here in this particular epistle, the Apostle Paul is writing about the body of Christ, who is the head of the church. And we have already considered a number of the great blessings that God has bestowed upon sinners who were strangers and aliens, the children of wrath and sons of disobedience, translated into the family of God and made alive in the Spirit toward God and spiritual realities in Christ Jesus. And in the previous verses in the chapter, we've been noticing a number of things which Paul weaves together. First of all, there is a contrast. I'll just mention one, which we have in verse 1 of chapter 2. And you, that is, those who were dead in sins and trespasses, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. There's the contrast between what we were and what we are, if we are truly his. And of course, he stresses repeatedly that all this has been made by the supernatural intervention of God. In verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy because of his great love. Or verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. God has intervened graciously. And it's only by his supernatural work we are brought into his family. And then of course there is a command. In verse 11, therefore remember all these things that have gone on before, what you were and what God has made you, and so on. And now in verses 19 to 22, the Apostle Paul speaks of the infinite blessing that he has bestowed upon the church, which is made up of sinners saved by grace. Sinners and rebels and disobedient and children of wrath. But the great grace or the blessings that he's bestowed upon them. And he begins by telling us in verse 20 that the church is founded by God on solid foundations. He mentions three particular foundations here. First of all, the foundation of the apostles. Look at verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the first foundation he mentions here is that of the apostolic foundation. And then he mentions whom he designates as prophets. And then, of course, he stresses that Jesus Christ is being the chief cornerstone. Now, we want to ask a few questions that arise out of this listing, as compared, of course, to the rest of the Bible. First of all, what's the difference between the apostle or apostles and prophets? Well, apostles here, there is a general and a particular use of apostles in the Bible. But here the apostles refer to the 12 chosen apostles, including, of course, the apostle Paul. There are no apostles in that sense than these 12 apostles. All of God's people are either sent or sending. But the 12 apostles have a special place in the sovereign placement of God. And so we are told that the church of Jesus Christ is built on the foundation of the apostles, meaning the apostolic doctrine. What the apostles have taught. And where do we have it? We have it in the scriptures, of course, and that's what the prophets most likely refer to. Now, the prophets can refer to those people who preach the apostolic doctrine. In Hebrews, we have reference to them, those who have heard from the apostles. A prophet has two meanings. There are foretellers and foretellers. We often think of the prophets in terms of what they foretell. But remember, the Lord Jesus called John the Baptist the greatest of the apostles, the greatest of the prophets, and he never foretold anything. He pointed to Christ. He declared the word of God. So there's a prophetic ministry which is teaching and preaching the word of God, pointing, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, prophets can be a summary word which the Hebrews used for the whole of the Old Testament. For example, listen to the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24 and 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. He expounded to them in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, the Hebrew people had a way of referring to their scriptures, which we call the Old Testament. And the way they refer to it is the prophets, the writings, and the Psalms. And sometimes they would just refer to it as the prophets or Moses and the prophets. Sometimes just the prophets and the writings. Sometimes just by the word prophets. And we have it, of course, in the scriptures, these words used about the Old Testament. So it's built on the apostolic doctrine is built on the Old Testament scripture and those who spoke the word of God. By the way, even if you take it in the sense of prophets being those who preached the apostolic doctrine, remember, the apostles and the prophets and even Jesus Christ himself taught on the basis of Moses and the prophets. The Lord says this many times in the Gospel. They have Moses and the prophets. Paul, when he defines the gospel, both in 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans 1, speaks about it according to the scriptures. So that's what the Apostle Paul means by the foundation on which we are based. Now, what does it mean that the church is built on the apostles and prophets? When clearly we are told elsewhere in the scriptures that Christ Jesus alone is the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And of course, we have to be very clear in distinguishing. The moment we talk about Jesus Christ as the foundation, we are not equating the apostles or the prophets with Jesus Christ. So, why does Paul put here the apostles and the prophets first? Well, in this sense, that the Word of God and the apostles and their preaching lays the foundation of the church. It is through the Word of God and it is through the preaching of the Word, according to the apostolic doctrine, that the foundation is laid without they themselves being the foundation. Or take another metaphor that the Lord Jesus himself uses and the Apostle Paul uses about the keys to the kingdom. The keys were given, or the kingdom were given to the apostles. I know there are different interpretations of it. But when we say that, or the scripture writers say, talk about the keys to the kingdom, we're talking about them being the instruments through the exposition of the Word of God to the door to the kingdom, which is Christ Jesus himself. And remember, Jesus said, I'm the door. We're speaking in terms of the instrumentality and the boundaries. And no church that does not preach and teach and has for its existence the centrality of the Word of God, as the apostles taught it, has any foundation. That's why, as we've mentioned many times before, in past years, the centrality of the pulpit, the very architecture, it's not pointing to a man, but the centrality of the foundation of the apostolic doctrine and the prophetic ministry and the Word of God. Everything else is secondary. This is foundational. And so, the Apostle Paul says the church is built on solid and everlasting foundation. It's built on God's word and the chosen apostles that were taught personally by the Lord Jesus, including the Apostle Paul, and the writings that have come to us through the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. But then the Apostle tells us here, but Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now, in days when buildings were built of stones and not of bricks or concrete blocks or prefab materials and so on, people would have understood this very easily. And most of you do understand this because you've heard it before or seen it constructed. The cornerstone is the central stone around which everything is built. Even the foundation is laid on the basis of the cornerstone. Without it, the whole thing falls apart. In fact, in the original Greek, the word for cornerstone and capstone is exactly the same. And so the Apostle Paul is reminding us, as does the rest of the New Testament scriptures, that Christ is the cornerstone and the capstone of his church. Without him, everything falls apart. And where do we find this Christ? Only in the prophetic scriptures and in the apostolic, a doctrine which is given to us in the New Testament. You see, everything that stands needs a foundation. Every institution needs solid foundations. Every life needs to be built on a foundation of something that is greater and higher than themselves. And whenever we think of the Christian church and the Christian life, and we must remember that we are of all people most stable, not because we are the most stable people, oh no. In the church we find all sorts of people with all sorts of weaknesses, in every strata of church life. But we are founded on the eternal word of God, which the Lord Jesus said, even if heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or iota of God's word will pass away. And we are founded on the eternal incarnate Son of God. This is our foundation. And whenever we have doubts about our salvation, whenever we have doubts about our perseverance, then we must come back to what the Apostle Paul is nailing down here. He's not here exalting the great qualities of the people in the church. He's already told us that we were twisted, dead. In fact, we have still remaining sin. He tells us in Corinthians that most of the people of God are made up of ordinary people, and many of them even of poor, humble beginnings and backgrounds. Most of them. So it's got nothing to do with us. When we speak about the church of God, or when we speak about our faith, we're not speaking about us. If we do that, then of course we are worshipping ourselves. And that's why we must not speak in terms of our qualities or whatever else we've done or are doing. The foundation is the eternal word of God, the very life breath of God himself. And it is given to us through the Old Testament scriptures and the apostolic doctrine. And whenever we doubt our own ability to stand, we must remember, no matter how weak we are on the most solid foundation imaginable. Far more solid than the universe, because this universe will pass away. It will be rolled up. But the word of God stands. It cannot be broken. Not a single principle of the word of God will ever be diluted or changed. We stand upon it, and we are built upon Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone and the capstone of the church. That's why the hymn writer says, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. That excellent word is really an understatement. It's the everlasting word, it's the eternal word, it's the word through which God spoke the universe into existence. And so, we stand upon the scriptures and the Christ, who is our foundation, our cornerstone, our chief stone, and our King and our Savior. And secondly, in verses 21 and 22, he speaks about this new temple that God is building, a temple of everlasting glory. Look at verse 22. This temple and building, which has eternal and everlasting foundations, which is just mentioned, he says is the dwelling place of God. Verse 21, in whom the whole building is being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's verse 22. So we have the foundation stones, we have the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone and the capstone, and then there are other stones which are used for the building block of the entire edifice, temple. You remember in the Old Testament, the greatest building was, first of all, in the desert, the tabernacle. It was the most glorious tabernacle or tent in the whole of the children of Israel as they sojourned. And then Solomon built a temple, and it was the most glorious temple in all the world, because the living God lived there, and it was the residence of the Shekinah glory, that is the presence of the living God. It was also a magnificent building. Today we have cathedrals and so on, but that does not reflect the glory of God by his presence in measure of the building. In other words, you can have a few poor African people meeting under a tree, which is what many of the churches are in many parts of Africa. And the glory of God can be present there far greater than any cathedral here or numbers here. But what the Apostle Paul means here is that God is building a new temple, consisting, of course, of the Old and the New Testament believers, and he's building them of stones, and these are living stones. In other words, he is going to build this temple made up of those who are believers in Jesus Christ. That's why I read from 1 Peter 2 many years ago, considered this epistle, but you'll remember verse 5 of 1 Peter 2, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. God is in the business of building a temple. Moses was given the instructions in the book of Exodus of how exactly to build this magnificent tabernacle. And then Solomon built the most glorious temple in all of Israel's history. But of course, they were all obsolete and destroyed and so on. But God is in the business of building a temple. It's a living temple made up of living stones. And it is a temple which is built up of believers from every generation. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing to the people at Ephesus. This would have been particularly applicable to them to give them strength in their small and often discarded situation, because the people around them would have looked at them with near contempt, if not contempt. He's writing to them about what God is doing in their lives. Now remember, at Ephesus, there was the Temple of Diana, which was one of the seven wonders of the world. If you have time, look it up on the internet, or if you've got historic books as to this particular wonder of the world. It was one of the greatest edifices in all of the world. In fact, in all of history, it's called one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was a grand and glorious building. Well, the Apostle Paul is writing. People from all over the world used to come to Ephesus to worship there and to behold the grandeur of the temple. It was nearly 600 years old when the Apostle Paul is writing the letter to the Ephesians, and it lasted for another 200 or 250 years. It was a huge edifice. It was bigger than the size of a football field, 350 feet by 180 feet, decorated with magnificent Greek architecture and monuments and so on. Compare that to this motley group of Christians at Ephesus. They met in house churches. There were just few of them. And of course, others, the pagan world around them, including the people who worshipped at this magnificent temple, looked down upon them. And they themselves would have had self-doubts. Some of them would have left that worship and come into this small group. And so the Apostle Paul here is now lifting their hearts and minds with the doctrine of the Church of God. And they're saying this, a temple, however you view them, says, lift your eyes above through the scriptures that he's writing. And of course, based upon the Old Testament glory of the temple, what God has in store for them, that they themselves are living stone. And he is building the eternal temple of God that will be the wonder of all of existence in time and eternity. It's God's masterpiece. And so this doctrine is meant to enlighten them, the poorest of the Ephesian believers, the smallest of the Ephesian churches. But they were all the New Testament churches, apart from the Jerusalem church, were small house churches scattered all over the Roman world. And they looked at these huge temples. You can see these ancient temples in India and other places, China. And so he's encouraging them about looking to the temple that God is building, of which they are a part. It's being built by living stones. You and I are part of the living temple if we have come to Christ in repentance and faith and are walking into according to his word. And see, the doctrine here of the temple is meant to strengthen them, to show them a glimpse of their destiny. Not only to show them a glimpse of their destiny, but also to tell them what's happening with them right now, as we're going to sing in the hymn with when we close, as John Newton puts it. And so these poor people who've been treated with disdain and still is, the true Church of Christ is treated with disdain. And we have 2% church attendance in Great Britain. And by and large, the politicians and the world around us look at the church and they've been predicting the demise of the church. But of course, the church has stood, even from an earthly perspective, for 2,000 years in New Testament times, but from the time of Seth. And there are hundreds of millions of the true, of these living stones that God is gathering together. While it might be diminishing by and large in the West, it's growing in other parts of the world. Many of them poor parts of the world. And so the Apostle Paul is saying that God is building a dwelling place for himself Of course, remember, the glory of the temple is not intrinsic in the living stones, it's the reflected glory of the one who dwells in the midst of them. And even this morning, as we come, the writer to the Hebrews reminds us what true worship is. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels and to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Even now by spirit and in truth, if our worship is acceptable and we come by the way of Jesus Christ, then our true worship is in the very joining together of what takes place in heaven. And then there is the final and wonderful truth that Paul intimates in verse 21. The whole building being fitted together or joined together. Now remember, this building is made up of living stones. Stones are not like bricks or concrete blocks that are uniform. These stones are all individual shapes and sizes. And just like the people whom God calls to be a member of His church, we're all different temperament, different sizes. And different backgrounds, different socioeconomic standards, and so on. And how is he going to join all this together? Well, what happens with stones? It has to be cut, it has to be chipped, it has to be sanded. I remember a very well known a preacher talking about his father, who was a very well-known preacher himself, said that as he was dying, he was a very well-known minister, very effective ministry for many decades, but as he was dying, his son, who was also a very well-known minister, said to me that in those days we saw how some of his edges were being polished by his illness and pain. You see, that's what God is doing now. And of course, this is a work in which we have to cooperate. Justification is entirely the work of God by grace. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit, which He calls us to cooperate with as we participate in the means of grace, as we are accountable and responsible to one another, as we exhort one another, as He sends trials and difficulties and perplexities and pressures. He's cutting, sanding, joining, so that when we arrive at home, or to maintain the picture of the Apostle Paul, when that heavenly temple, when we are ready to join them, we fit perfectly. But in the meantime, we need to mortify sin. We need to know the doctrine of God. We need to give ourselves, work out our salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who Himself who is at work within you. We are working out our salvation in fear and trembling. What a glorious destiny God has purposed for His people, for the least of His people, for the smallest of His church. Don't be discouraged by the externalities and of individual situations or particular situations. We must keep the whole picture in mind, and there are things we can do and we ought to do. Give attention to the Word of God and participate and submit to the sanding, the cutting, the chipping, which shapes us so that we can be joined together. Now the hymn we're going to sing, hymn 333, the great John Newton says this: if of Zion's city I through grace a member am. You have to ask the question, are you a, by the way, some new hymnals take this verse off. They don't like the idea of this. They change the word from if to since, assuming that everybody who sings this hymn is a Christian. See how subtly the devil works. Even in hymnals and the choice of hymns. If of Zion City. That's a crucial question. I through grace a member am. Are you? Are you coming to him in repentance and faith? Are you working out in fear and trembling in your day-to-day life the salvation? Well, if you are, then glorious things of thee, that thee is talking about the edifice, the church as a whole. But of course it applies to each individual living stone. Then may the Lord enlarge our scanty thoughts and unite our hearts because of the great grace that he has bestowed upon us. If by grace we are a member of Zion's holy temple. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 333. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, how could we respond except to say glory, glory, glory to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and for taking sinners and sons of disobedience and children of wrath, dead in trespasses and sins, because of your great mercy, making us living stones in that holy, pure, and eternal dwelling place you're building, which will be not only the wonder of the cosmos, but the ages and of all existence, God's own masterpiece. Now, Lord, help us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, and give us correlative obedience to the word of God, and to draw near to you and to each other on the basis of the scriptures, and so build up your outposts upon this earth and make it more in conformity with yourself and the church that is to be above in increasing measure. Forgive us our sins and our wanderings and our spiritual lethargy and our lack of spiritual understanding of these things which you have proclaimed to us through the scriptures. So help us, and help us to rejoice in God our Savior. For we ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.